We know that Jesus did life in that way, breaking bread with other people. So we invite you just to bring a friend with you next Sunday, if you haven't mind, if there's a neighbor, a coworker, somebody who you could bring out. We would love to see them here at the PLCC. Amen. Well, today is Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day, isn't it? Happy Mother's Day again to all the mothers. It's funny, you want to say it back, but like I'm not a mother, so you wouldn't say Happy Mother's Day to you too. But Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers there. I'm still trying to figure out how you do celebrations like Mother's Day or American holidays in a corporate gathering on a Sunday morning. Being thrust into the position that I am can do that to you, force you to think about things that maybe you haven't thought about too much. I remember I was about 30 years old, and I walked through those doors back in 2001, and Pastor Greg helped me to see that over the years. I saw Pastor Greg was here earlier. I don't see him at the moment, but he helped me to see that. Like sometimes days like Mother's Day, it's a happy occasion for a lot of people, but everybody doesn't see it in the same light, in the same way. For some people, it's a challenge. It's a challenge on a Mother's Day for some people who are single, some people who ladies who have not known the joy and the responsibility of motherhood. So it can be a challenge for them. Some people have that calling for their lives by God's grace to remain single. So how many of you know that God has grace for somebody who's in that position today? And there are other people who, their mothers, who are parents and are mothers, but don't for whatever reason, because of the fallenness of man, don't have the support of a husband at home. So there are single mothers who struggle and who wrestle with it, and they're not alone. And by God's grace, as a community, we're supposed to come around those who are hurting. The body says, when one member hurts, the whole body hurts with them. Amen. So there's grace for the single mother this morning. And there are those who are married who know the beauty of marriage, but for whatever reason have not been able to know the joy of motherhood. But there's grace for them this morning. Amen. And some of us, because of the fallenness of man and because of the sin that entered the world, Scripture says that death entered. And some of us have been parted from our mothers, I'm sure for us, prematurely, no matter when it comes. Death never comes at a time of our choosing. But by God's grace, there's love, support, and there's strength and community and grace for those people as well. Amen? Amen. But this morning, we want to consider this a bit, and it made me start thinking, how and why was this day originated? Where did it come from? How did it get started? I don't know if any of you know or you're familiar with it. I wasn't super familiar with it, but I started to familiarize myself with it. And I want to say this morning that Mother's Day isn't about being or not being a mother. It's more about thanking God for the mother that He gave you and honoring her and honoring Him because of how He provided. Everybody in this room has a mother. That's one thing that's universal, right? Every one of us has a mother. And now that's more than an American holiday, right? The Scripture tells us, Romans 13:7 says, give honor to those to whom honor is due. So it's scriptural to honor mothers on Mother's Day. It also says, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, we ought always thank God for you, and we should always be thankful for our mother. And that works better anyway because it applies to everyone. But every holiday has a beginning, and this one's no different, this Mother's Day. So I just want to read a little bit about it, if you'd bear with me. The modern holiday of Mother's Day was first celebrated about 110 years ago when a lady named Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. Wouldn't you know that Mother's Day started in a church? Interesting. And wouldn't you know it was West Virginia? Yes. How about that? Anna Jarvis's campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday in the United States began around 1905, the year her mother, Ann Reeves, passed away. Now, her mother was interesting. Her mother had been a peace activist who cared for wounded soldiers on both sides of the American Civil War. Interesting. Both sides. And she herself created Mother's Day work clubs to address public health issues. This Ann Reeves was an interesting woman. And Anna wanted to honor her mother by continuing the work she started and believed that the mother is a person who's done more for you than anyone in the world, and I think that's not far from true, right? But in 1908, Congress rejected a proposal to make Mother's Day an official holiday, saying that they would also have to proclaim a Mother-in-Law's Day. I kid you not. Look it up. This is what it says. They're like, Mother's Day, man, what's next? Mother-in-Law's Day? Listen, this only a man would think that way, right? However, owing to the efforts of Anna Jarvis in 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day to be held on the second Sunday in May as a national holiday to honor mothers. Now, as Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. Although she was successful in founding Mother's Day, Harvey became resentful of the commercialization of the holiday. And by the 1920s, Hallmark cards and other companies had started selling Mother's Day cards. Jarvis believed that the companies had misinterpreted and exploited the idea of Mother's Day, and that the emphasis of the holiday should be on sentiment, not profit. As a result, she organized boycotts of Mother's Day. So the lady, only in the United States, right, can you get Congress to enact a holiday and then protest the holiday that they enacted, right? Or at least how it's been twisted, how it's been changed. She argued that people should appreciate and honor their mothers through handwritten letters expressing their love and gratitude instead of buying gifts and pre-made cards. Hear, hear, right? That's a good one. Well said, well said. Later, she protested at various conventions in Philadelphia, and in 1923, she was arrested for disturbing the peace. You can't make this up, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. All that said, the intentional honoring of mothers is certainly a scriptural mandate. Think about Jesus. Consider Jesus. He's hanging on a cross at the end of his public ministry, 3 years of it. He's hanging on a cross. He's giving his life. He's dying. And his thoughts turn to his mother. He thinks of his mother while he's up there hanging on a cross, hanging on a cross. He could have pondered a number of different things, but his mind went to his mother. And John records in chapter 19, he says to Mary, "Behold your son," and to John, he says, "Behold your mother, behold your mother." John, this is my mother. You got to take care of her. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to take care of her. His dying wish. What would be my last request? What would be my dying request? John, take care of my mother. Paul recognizes the value of motherhood. He tells Timothy, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother." The mandate from God himself in Exodus 20. It's echoed by Paul in Ephesians 6. He says, "Obey your parents," in Ephesians 6. That is, honor your father and your mother. Deuteronomy 5 further clarifies, "That it may go well with you." The implication is, if you don't honor them, it just might not go well with you. My mom used to say, as a matter of fact, "Do what I tell you to do if you want to live and do well." If you want to live and do well, honor your mother. The scripture says it, and so does Jean Beasley. There's a saying, right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You want it to go well with you? Honor your mother. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon identifies the true mother. Two women come before him, each claiming to be a mother. Solomon was too discerning for that, and in a jiffy, he figured it out. He said, "I know. The true mother really, actually, in a jiffy." That's something my grandmother used to say, in a jiffy. That meant really quick for anybody who's up north. It means really fast, in a jiffy. Solomon cut to the chase. He said, "Which one's the mother? I'll tell you which one. The one who cares about the child. The one who cares more about the child than being a mother. How about that? There's the heart of a mother." Paul recognizes the value of motherhood, and he tells Timothy, "This faith was first in them, and they transferred it to you." Look at the responsibility of a mother. Look at the privilege of a mother to transfer, to share this faith, to affect generations to come. See who they affected by sharing that faith with their son and grandson, Timothy. Proverbs 31, of course, famously extols the characteristics of a good mother. We just read from this pulpit a couple of weeks ago when we were dedicating a mother's two sons. Remember that? We read from Proverbs 31. And guess who came up with that list of what a good mother looks like? King Lemuel's mother came up with that list. She said, son, here's what you're looking for. Here's the one that you want. She's trustworthy. She's productive. She cares for her family. She's industrious. Her priorities are in order. She's invaluable. Invaluable. Respected and honored by her family, and not just by her family, but by her community. Mothers are invaluable in the community. It's clear that the concept is more than an American holiday. It's clear that it's a biblical principle that we're looking at this morning. Again, generations being affected. John Adams said, all that I am, my mother made me. Abraham Lincoln said, his mother was largely responsible for all that he was and ever hoped to become. So it's both a great privilege and a responsibility to be a mother. And I think sometimes it's lost on men in society. And I don't want to digress this morning, but I think it's worth noting. It's lost on us, sadly, in society and culture, and even within the Christian church, in the Christian community. But the scripture says that when God created man, it says he put his image, he made him with his image, designed him in his image, male and female created he them. So we have to tread lightly, because it would be really easy when we look around and we have our own paradigm and way of looking at things, it would be really easy to expect God to reflect our image, right? Well, this must be what God looks like. No, 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 no. We're called to reflect his image. But interestingly, in Genesis 1:27, it says that male and female reflect his image together. Together, male and female reflect the image of God. Somehow, within the wisdom of God's design, together we do reflect his image. And it's reflected individually for sure, but more so together, male and female. And even more so together as a community, and more completely in the whole of creation, God's design and his image is seen. But still, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to learn. There are qualities. There are ways that women are just different than men, and I'm trying to figure it out. I've been around for 48 years, and I haven't figured it out. Some of you older guys, maybe you can help me here. Some of the ladies, and this is the thing. We need to hear that perspective from the ladies, because some qualities of men and women we have in common. They're universal to everybody, and in these ways, we are alike, right? We all breathe air. We all have blood. We all have brains. Well, I mean, some is... It's more evident than others, I guess. So in these ways, we're exactly the same, right? We're exactly the same. But then there are other ways in which we're similar. We're not exactly the same. We all have motivations. Some of those motivations would differ between men and women. Basically, we're talking tendencies here, not set rules, but some of them are different. But then there are other ways in which we are totally different. We're totally different. And a woman said, amen. Amen. That's by design. That's by design. Only a woman can be a mother. By God's design and by God's grace and for his glory, he said male and female, for his glory, it's going to reflect his image. I remember talking to my teenage son some years ago and trying to explain to him some things about his mom and getting along and different things, and he just didn't understand why, you know, it just seemed so clear to him the way things should be. I don't know what's wrong with this mother that I have, you know, she doesn't really understand, but, you know, it's just so clear to him at 15, 16 years old, you know, how everything ought to be. And I started explaining, well, men and women are different. We think different. We're motivated. There are different aspects, you know, and he was kind of frustrated by it. And I said, but wait, aren't you glad that men and women are different? And all of a sudden he looked up. And he smiled. He said, yes, sir. He's glad. Aren't you glad that men and women are different this morning by God's design and for his glory? But sadly, I think sometimes these differences, rather than complementing one another and in cooperative roles like we're supposed to and reflect God's glory, sometimes it causes conflict because we misunderstand. But what does God have to say about it? Galatians 3 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He makes no distinction with regard to equality or value. People, that was revolutionary. I don't know if we realize this, but in some of these cultures, women were considered property by husbands or sons. We can't even fathom. This was revolutionary to say, no, there's no male and female. We're all one. With regard to equality or value, we're equal. This is what the scripture says. God's no respecter of persons, Peter says, and Paul echoes it again. He's no respecter of persons. Now, God absolutely makes distinction with regard to function. Otherwise, men would be able to have children, right? But God makes a distinction and says, listen, because of how my glory is going to be reflected and what's going to be seen, and for God's purpose through his wisdom, he has a design, and our roles are distinct. And he does distinguish in this way. But together, we bear the image of God. How many times have we said together in the last few weeks? Together with all the saints, together with one mind. On the day of Pentecost, they were together. And so we're called to be together, and so doing, bear the image of God. But there's really just one aspect of motherhood that I want to talk about this morning for just a few minutes as we consider it, and that is the actual process and the reality of what it takes to become a mother, what it takes to give birth, what it takes. It's not going to be just a biology talk here or anything, but we do want to see. We've got to do it without scaring Heather Leonetti, too, because she's with child. Are there any other expectant mothers in the room? Any other expectant mothers? Okay, Heather, so you're on the spotlight here. You've got to keep us honest. So when we're going through this and talking about what it means and how what it takes to bear a child, you got to keep us honest with your experience. And plus, we don't want to scare her to death with what she's about to experience in a couple of months here. So let's pray for grace. Father, grace in Jesus' name. Well, let's talk about what does it take to give birth? First the natural, then the spiritual. This is something that will apply to all of us, men, women, Jews, Greeks alike. Amen? The idea of birthing something. You know, we all want the glory, and not all of us want the suffering. I'd say probably none of us want the suffering. If you could go through life without suffering, who would raise your hand and say, hey, that's me. I'd love to do it if I could. Even Jesus said, if it be your will, Father, let this cup pass from me. Even Jesus, the man, Son of God, Son of Man, he said, if it be your will, if there's another way. But nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. So we all want the glory and don't all want the suffering. You know, we want the baby, but guess what? There's a process that it takes and that's required for the baby to be born, for new life to come. There's a process. I don't know any mother who said, hey, I'd love to experience the pains of childbirth, but we all want to experience the joy of motherhood. And mothers are the integral means by which the Heavenly Father and great designer created and ordered that people should come into being. Think about it. An eternal person with an eternal soul, God said, here's the way it's going to happen. Here's the design to it. That somehow love and intimacy between a man and woman would bear fruit. And in this way, a mother would carry a child. It's fascinating. So let's talk about it for a moment. First the natural, then the spiritual. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it takes to have a baby. Conception, right? You have to have conception, and it's all exciting. Conception's like the greatest thing in the world, right? Michael thinks conception's a great thing, right, Michael? It's a great thing. Think sex, people. It's okay. It's okay. God designed it. God ordered it. It's a beautiful thing, and his design is in the context of marriage. Intimacy would bring conception, and it's an exciting time, isn't it? When someone gets that pregnancy test, and it's like, positive, we're going to have a baby, right? It's the most exciting thing in the world, right? It's amazing. It's amazing. Conception is exciting, and it's wonderful, but then there's this thing that's called change that comes along. And a woman says, oh, Lord, what have I done? Lord God, what is happening? I'm sick. Every day I'm sick. Every day it's just nauseated. It's just uncomfortable. I've heard of this. I can only talk about what I've heard. I don't know anything about it firsthand. Any ladies ever experienced this? Heather, have you been sick at all? Yeah, I see. I get an amen from the back row. That's good. So this thing called change happens. I remember the sweet mother of my own children hugging a toilet day after day after day. And I was there with my hand on her back. Oh, Jody, poor Jody. Yeah. And I was like, yeah, Jody, get it. Yeah, go, Jody. Yeah, isn't this great? Isn't it great? I mean, all of a sudden, we went from conception to like change, and now change is not comfortable. Change isn't comfortable, is it? Go get them, honey. But then after a few months of that, it's pretty cool because you start to see growth happen, right? And when growth happens, it's like I'm starting to show. She's showing. Look, oh, I can see. Isn't it cute? There's a baby. Isn't this wonderful? You start to see because growth is exciting, isn't it? You start buying maternity clothes. It's so fun. Isn't this cute? Oh, she's showing. Things are starting to get really exciting until the change starts to bring about discomfort. Discomfort, right? It becomes painful. You're being stretched. I don't know if Heather's experiencing any stretching. You're being stretched. You're starting to, growth was nice in the beginning, but now it's starting to hurt a little bit. You're carrying more than you used to. Your back is tired. Your feet are tired. Women, tell me, is this right? How am I doing here? Is this right? It's on track? Okay. This is what I've heard. I don't know. Or on point. Growth can cause discomfort. Growth will stretch us. Growth will make your back tired, your feet ache. Growth can cause discomfort. It can be uncomfortable when you get a kick in the ribs. Shout out to my beautiful daughter-in-law, Tara, the mother of my grandchildren. She was so gracious a few years ago when she was pregnant. She let me put my hand on her tummy and feel Cameron Rose in there kicking. Almost like somersaults, like she was active, man. It was crazy. This amazing thing, yeah, great for me, not so great for Tara at like 1 a.m. when she's trying to sleep, right? There's a kid inside you doing jumping jacks while you're trying to sleep. You're getting kicked in the ribs, right? Growth is great. Growth's a wonderful thing until you get kicked in the ribs. But all these minor discomforts, minor, easy for me to say, right? Minor discomfort. All these discomforts, they all pale in comparison to this thing called labor. This thing called labor comes along, and she's like, it's time. There are things like contractions, like just the word contraction sounds uncomfortable to me. I don't know to anybody else, but contraction, I'm having a contraction. It sounds painful, a contraction, but that's what happens. I see Tina shaking her head there. It's time. And even that isn't so bad because then it goes into hard labor. Everything before was easy. Now it's hard labor. Now it's really getting tough. And right when you think you're about to explode, then you almost do, and a baby comes out, right? That's literally what transpires. Isn't it interesting that in the arena of our greatest, maybe the greatest human suffering or pain, comes the greatest blessing of the human condition. That at the end of all this change and growth and discomfort and labor comes this blessing. After going through the most intense suffering comes the greatest gift and the greatest blessing. So much so that they almost forget the pain that happened. Almost every mother said amen. Never forget the pain. But so worth it. And that mother, for the first time, she's born again. She becomes a mother. She becomes something new for the first time. New life is experienced. How many of you would like to see new life at Point Lookout Community Church? Would you like to see something birthed here? Mothers, tell them what it's going to take. It's going to take conception. That's all exciting, isn't it? It's going to take conception And then change is going to happen, and change isn't going to be very comfortable. When you start to grow, you start to get stretched. Your back starts to ache. Things aren't quite so easy as they were before. Easy, wait. And then you go into labor and hard labor. People, that's what it takes to birth something in the natural and in the spiritual. So I'll ask you, do we want to? Do we want to see something in the spiritual birth here at Point Lookout Community Church? Are we willing to be a part of it? 2 Samuel 24, God tells David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And this man, Araunah, was trying to give it to him for free, but David replied, I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Ask any mother who has carried a child if it costs them something. There's a cost involved. And David said, I'm going to pay the price for it. I won't give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. David's trying to stop a plague that was caused by his own hand, and God wants to do something new and build a new altar, and David understands that it will come at a cost. Sure, you can adopt, you can have a surrogate, but if you're going to carry a child and deliver it, it's going to cost you something. In Psalm 50, the Lord says through Asaph, gather my godly ones to me, those who've made a covenant with me by sacrifice. By sacrifice. Now listen, the amazing thing about making a covenant with God is that when we come into and we enter the covenant, he makes a sacrifice for us. He's made a sacrifice for us. And he guarantees the covenant. He gives his spirit, which is the guarantee of adoption to come. Man, it's a guarantee. It's a guaranteed thing. I'm trusting him for it. I'm staking my life on it. But then he says, if you would come after me, first, if any man would come after me, he's first going to have to deny himself and pick up a cross and follow me. So we don't sacrifice to make good on the covenant. We simply respond to God making good on the covenant with sacrifice. Not in the old way with animals, but by carrying a cross. And David says in Psalm 54, willingly I sacrifice to thee. The Psalm of David. I wonder, what would the Psalm of Joel say? Willingly? Or would it say, grudgingly, I sacrificed, whiningly, I sacrificed to you through gritted teeth, I sacrificed to you. Mothers make some of the biggest sacrifices of all. And in this way, they've demonstrated the pathway for us. They inspire us and they challenge us because they make the sacrifices willingly. And so we honor their love and their sacrifice with cards and carnations and candy. But would we honor their sacrifice by making one of our own? Would we, in view of the natural order, be willing to know the joy of conception in the spiritual and carry it to full term and see something birthed here? Are we willing to be stretched? Are we willing to have uncomfortable changes take place in our body? Are we willing to endure things that might be nauseating? It's going to take time. It's going to take toil and sweat. But in the end, it'll be so worth it, you almost forget the pain. Would you be willing to do what it takes to pay the cost of seeing new life here at Point Lookout Community Church? I keep asking myself this day after day, believe it or not, I keep asking myself, are you willing? Are you doing this? Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to do this? At some point, we got to answer the question. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to do this? And if we do it, are we going to do it willingly? So many mothers done it willingly. Willingly. Your mother did it for you. So thank your mother today. And if time and circumstance have parted you from your mother, thank another mother. And thank God for your mother. And if that's you, I pray that grace and peace and love would surround you today, and that you could honor your mother and her sacrifice by being willing to do what it takes to conceive in the spiritual and make a sacrifice to birth new life in this place, in your home, in your family, for generations to come. You have a privilege by God's grace to birth something in the spiritual. Stand to your feet as we pray this morning.